Let me tell you, I have the best church family because, man, I was running late today. We went on vacation. Here's to mercy and grace, right? Praise God. All right, well, let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just love you. You are so good to us. We just thank you. We thank you for who you are and what you're doing in us and what you're going to continue to do us. And we thank you for the great turnaround. Thank you, Jesus. Love you so much. Amen. Amen. All right. How many people here love a good war story? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Because my pop-pop, it was interesting to go to hang out with my pop-pop. He liked watching, he was a pilot, or he learned how to fly or whatever. And so he liked watching those war stories with airplanes, right, Grandma? Remember watching those with pop-pop? So we like a good war story. How many people like a good war story because they can relate because their life feels a bit like a war story sometimes? Yes. Okay. And listen, you're going to love this message. How many people have, and I'm not condoning it or saying go watch it, so all you religious people, we don't have any in here. We cool, right? How many people have seen the movie Braveheart? Every man in this building, yes, and women, okay. And my parents would fast forward past the rough parts when I was a kid, but the famous part, you know, is the blue face paint part. You guys remember? So William Wallace goes out there with like this horde of ragtag warriors, man. And he's got like the smeared blue face paint. I mean, it's not even pretty face paint. It's like smeared blue all over his face. And he like puts his fist in the air. And right before his man war cry, he goes, "They may take our lives." And then his Scottish accent goes, "But they will never take our freedom." Anyone else? Yeah. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Yes, I had a lot of caffeine this morning. on family vacation, I shared a room with my nephew that woke up at 2 in the morning every day crying for mom. It was so funny. And one night he was like, "Not you! Not you!" No amount of aunt Sherry is going to take the place of mom. So lack of sleep, but fun times with the family. Anyway, back to William Wallace. So William Wallace was walking the face of the earth a long time ago, 1270, okay? He was born and he was raised actually in a devout Christian family. How many people knew that? Okay, so he was actually educated by his uncles, were Augustine priests. And so they educated him in not only like government and society and war, but he was also trained in integrity, character, honor, manhood, holiness, heroism, boldness, and the authority of Scripture. He was raised to endure hardship and wield the sword. I do not have a sword as my visual today. I just got blue war paint, so just roll with me here. I'm less likely to bleed out and hurt myself. So, he actually almost became a monk before he answered the call to battle. And God actually raised him up for such a time as this. Anybody know that scripture in the Bible in Esther? For such a time as this. Because right there, if you knew what was going on in his country of Scotland, England had come in. And in 1296, by that time, Scotland was oppressed, raided, and pillaged by the English. There's good kings. And there's bad kings. And Edward I would, I would say, on the bad side if you read his history. He was plundering Scotland and had just destroyed their military defense. So they were just ripe for the taking. So anytime the bully wanted to come in, take your stuff and steal your girl, the bully came. And that can really mess with the heart of a people, right? When you're coming under attack and oppression and being violated like that over and over and over again. And Scotland was just hanging on the ropes. And the upper crust leadership, the elite, the wealthy, just decided to bow down. You know, "Oh, kiss your rings, Edward. You know, don't take our stuff. Take the poor people's stuff." You know, and so it was a rough time to be there because no one dared to stand up to the oppression. Except there was this guy, William Wallace, that was a man that was trained in character, integrity, holiness, the authority of Scripture for such a time as this. And despite the devastation of his hometown, he went through, you know, and like I said, movies are really, they're based on, a lot of creative liberties involved. So don't watch the movie, just read the history books. But his hometown was devastated, you know, burn up. And he actually lost his wife with his unborn child. She was brutally murdered by the English soldiers. And a lot of people in a time of extreme loss and devastation would quit. How many people have been tempted to quit in a place of extreme loss? And the temptation, I'm sure, was there. But William Wallace was a man that honored God and knew that there was a greater calling to your life, right? So he chose to serve God. And with the rest of his life, he decided to dedicate his life to getting freedom for his country. Now, not many of you know this, and this is the title of my message for you note takers. It will be online in a couple days. War Horse Part 1, because I think I had so many notes, it's going to be Part 2. So War Horse Part 1, the title of my message, War Horse Part 1, Strength and Praise. Maybe many of you didn't know this, because I didn't know this, and I actually like history because I'm kind of nerdy. But a major turning point in William Wallace's warfare strategy is when he introduced a special breed of horse. How many people are horse people? How many people are kind of like weirded out by horses? Like they're really big and they eat a lot of food and they can trample you. But there is a special breed of war horse that he introduced into his warfare. First of all, what is a war horse? Anybody watch the movie War Horse? Okay, I didn't watch the movie, but I heard it was good. All right, so they are a type of horse that has been trained and bred to smell war, the blood of battle and smoke and gunpowder, and hear the cries, the clashing, the banging, and what any other normal horse would be like, yo, I'm getting out of here. He's like, I'm running into it. Well, it's kind of boring out in the sidelines. So these war horses, they did not run from battle, they ran into it. They're incredibly courageous, and they were not moved by their circumstances. They would not budge, and they had extreme obedience. To the point, there are stories that certain war horses were left by buildings that caught on fire. And the horse stayed there to the point where its hide actually started singeing. I mean, true grit. The war horses will not stray, they will not spook, and they will not bail when difficult times come. How many people are inspired by that? All right. They hold the course. They hold their focus. So William Wallace got this out of the box war strategy to use this Irish horse breed. And this horse is called the Hobbin. Anybody ever heard of a hobby horse? They're like the little cutesy tiny horses. Believe it or not, he saw this small kind of unassuming horse and went, huh. And he got a God ideal because this Irish war horse was actually bred to run really, really fast through rocky terrain. So what looks small and rinky-dink and not intimidating on the outside, God had created for a special purpose. And what he did is he started breeding this horse and training it as a war horse. So the word hobbin comes from the word, comes from this Gaelic word. Any Irish people, Scottish people out there, you know, kind of the Celts? Okay. Comes from this Gaelic word, obin, which means swift, sudden, speedy, and instant. And that needs to be our response to conflict. Our response when the war comes to your door, when the battle comes, when the bill collector comes, when someone's yelling and screaming at you. Our response needs to be quick, speedy, and instant to turn our eyes to Jesus and remember what he has called us to do and start praising him despite all these things. Amen? And what we got to do, you know, the circumstances don't look good. Hey, thanks for all hell breaking loose. No. Okay, we have to, like, what do we thank him for? We start thanking him for his goodness, his faithfulness, his provision, his answer, even though we can't see it, right? The essence of praise. We're going to thank him for providing the strength, the endurance, the perseverance, and the wisdom to overcome. So Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk sounds like a sneeze. Habakkuk! I can't even spell it, but Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19 says, the Lord is my strength, my source of courage, my invincible army. Does that sound like praising God? The Lord is my strength. He is my source of courage. He is my invincible army. He has made my feet steady and sure like hinds feet, feet of a deer that make me walk forward with spiritual confidence on my high places of challenge and responsibility, says the Amplified Bible. Sounds like the feet of that little rinky-dink hobby horse because it had strength and speed to endure hard, rough times of opposition. And William Wallace saw this, I believe, by the Spirit of God. And he started to breed this hobbin horse as a war horse. And he introduced the use of a hobbler. Okay, you war buffs. All right, a hobbler. Anybody heard of the cavalry? Like, I'm like the nerdy person that once a year goes to Gettysburg with like my video, like my CDs and like listens to the battle and goes to the battlefield because I'm nerdy like that. Surprise. I know my students actually know that. Super nerd. All right. So a hobbler is like it's like a cavalry, right? And it's a form of military attack that use these hobbin tiny little horses, right? Utilizing this special breed of horse. It was smaller, but it was lightning fast. Okay. And it was built to move over difficult terrain with great dexterity and swiftness. All right. It was used, William Wallace used it for unexpected attacks, the surprise attack from the side. You ever been sideswiped by someone? How about in football? You know, you had the ball and someone just came out of nowhere, you know, that blind spot and just took you out. That was how William Wallace used this horse. He came from a surprise attack by the side and would take out the enemy. So he would cut across the rocky terrain, you know, like how would you say this? The really pretty, super strong military wanted the flat, easy ground, right? You know, he had all these troops to march, right? And so no one took the high ground, right? No one took that rocky terrain because their horses couldn't go over top of it. But William Wallace was like, hey, these obstacles are not going to deter me. I'm going to use them to my advantage. You got me? So he used this rough highland for his advantage, and he would drop down unexpectedly on the enemy from the side, sideswipe their blind spot. So the proper use of these Havilar cavalry would cause a much larger army with greater military operation like England to falter and fail because, whoa, where did this come from? You know, and it actually took them too long to kind of figure out what to do because they weren't used to that. All right. So the enemy couldn't respond quick enough to the lightning fast movements of soldiers riding these Havilar war horses, which probably looked kind of funny coming in. You know, these like warriors with blue war paint on these like, you know, miniature horses or whatever. You're like, okay. So William used something that was unexpected, and he used it in a guerrilla warfare style. You know, when you don't play by the rules. His chief strategy was to pick a battle site and make the ground fight for him. And it took Edward's army by surprise because they didn't have a defense against it. It took them a long time to figure out what to do. It actually ended up turning the tide of the war, and Scotland began to win. And it revolutionized warfare as they knew it at that time. All right, so what's the significance of a war horse in praise in church today? You're like, Sherry, where are you coming with this? Well, hang on for the ride. We're going to land the plane. So Proverbs 21, verse 31. Oh, by the way, let me give you some scriptures because I got some meaty ones and you're going to want to go back and study these. Because remember, I taught on prophecy for a while. So I kind of gave you that backbone on where I'm going. So write down Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, which I read. And then write down Proverbs 21, verse 31, which we're going to go there now. And then this is like the chunk, okay? Zechariah, if you can't spell it, that's okay. Nobody can. Zechariah 9, 11 through 13, and then 10, 3, and so Zechariah 9, 11 through 13 are the verses, and then chapter 10, 3 and 7. All right, where are we going? All right, Proverbs 21, 31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. This reminds us we have to prepare for battle in the off season, right? You know, football guys, this is football season, right? Eat, sleep, breathe, football. All right. So in the off season, they're training, right? And some of them even go to like, you know, oh man, some of the like people go to like the hot states. Like I would not want to be playing football in like Arizona and Florida and all these crazy places. All right. So you have to prepare yourself for battle, being built up the word, build up in prayer, build up in faith, right? And we have to remember this, although we're prepared to build ourselves up spiritually, the victory is not won by our own strength, right? That's just using wisdom, be built up in the Lord. But the victory is won by the might of the Lord. So we have to remember to praise God and thank God before the battle begins. That's what builds your faith up, right? So 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says this, faithful and absolutely trustworthy is he who is calling you, and he will do it, God. He will fulfill his call by making you holy, guarding you, watching over you, and protecting you as his own. That's in the Amplified Bible. All right, so we're going to review a little bit. What is true praise and worship? What's the difference? So what is real praise? It is not the super fast song, he has made me glad, he has made me glad. Anyone remember that song? Yeah, you know, oh, the praise song is the first song you do, right? And it's really fast with the drums. No, but that's what a lot of us, you know, think it is. Did you know you can have a praise song that's really quiet and soft? All right, so praise is an expression of honor, adoration, and thanksgiving to God. And it's interesting, and I want to commend Nevin. Nevin works really, really hard along with our worship leaders and teams to try to pick songs, and they're very few and far between, that actually praise God. That actually worship God. Because a lot of it's just a bunch of fluff. It's just like eating icing. You know, it tastes good at first, and after a while, you realize it's not going to give you the energy to run through, you know, the marathon here. All right, so what are we giving him thanks for? We're giving him thanks for what he's done in our life, what he's done in other people's lives. So how many people, you're going through a really, really hard time, and you're like, I got nothing to thank him for right now because it stinks. I will thank him for what he's done in somebody else's life. I will thank him for what he's doing in my friend's life, right? Because sometimes we got to get our eyes off ourselves. You know, depressed people are selfish people. I can say that because I was depressed for a really, really long time in my life. Truth. Because we're so focused on ourselves. But if we could stop and like get our, get over it. Yeah, you caught me. Okay, we're getting over it. All right, if you could just get over yourself and start celebrating what God is doing in other people's lives, right? We don't have time to be depressed. Because God is always doing something in someone else's life. And by the way, there are a million people out there that's got it worse than you. Hello? Okay. Hey, I had to get over some really thick depression years in my life. And God was saying, you're just self-focused. Oof. Truth hurts sometimes, but Papa God loves us, right? We also start thanking him for what is to come in faith. So that's when we use our God imagination, which is kind of like saying, calling things out that are not as though they are. And it is not dependent on music. Did you know you could be praising God on your lawnmower, which is a good time, you know? All right, you could be praising God when you're driving, praising God at the grocery store. You don't have to be singing. You can just be saying it. Amen? And the great thing when you're on your lawnmower or something loud or, you know, running a skid loader. I actually learned how to do that. Thank you, Dad. Okay? Scary. you can get real loud because no one's listening. So if you're doing something loud, you can get louder in your praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15 in the Amplified says, through him, therefore, let us constantly, not when it's convenient, right? Not when I feel like it. It says, let us constantly at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. Why is it called a sacrifice of praise? I don't feel like doing it. Okay, when you sacrifice yourself, it's not because you feel like doing it. I offer myself as tribute. I don't feel like doing it, but I know that is what is needed to do, right? And you do it from your heart. All right. It's not excuses that I'm not a singer. I'm just not a singer. Well, then say it. You don't have to sing it. That's okay. Just say it. Heck, shout it. You know, do you know what hallelujah means? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You could just shout praise the Lord. Ready for this? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Luke 6:45 says, Jesus reminds us, for out of the abundance, the overflow. You know, I love pouring water all over the beautiful carpet here. The overflow of the heart, our mouth speaks. So if we're having a hard time praising God, we got to be thinking about what we're putting into our system. All right, how many people are Netflix people like myself? Struggles! Turn it off Netflix for a little bit and throw it on. I'm always listening to sermons, constantly. When I'm putting my makeup on, which you know I wake up like this. Okay, and when I'm going to the gym and when I'm driving, I'm always listening to like different preaching and messages and sometimes like just the Bible on audio. Why? Because I need the abundance in my heart to flush out all the negativity of just life. Right? So if you're having a hard time praising God, it sounds like we need to do some double duty of what we're putting into our system. Okay, what is real worship? It is not the slow song with the Lord, just dancing with Jesus. There was a song about like, anyway, I was making fun of a song. There's this real fluffy song. I'm just dancing with you, God. I'm like, what man wants to like, you know what I mean? Like some songs, I'm like, are you trying to feminize this song here? Like, and I dance with you, Jesus. Sorry, I'm not trying to make fun of it. I am a little bit. I just got to think about what we're singing sometimes, right? Okay. And I love dancing, you know, but okay. So what is real worship? It's not the slow temple, emotional, teary songs. Because I've been known to cry. I was crying during that praise song, man. Just my heart just getting just in rapture, just swept up when he's made bigger than our stink. All right. So the English word worship comes from worth-ship. That means to honor who is honorable. Honor who is honorable. All right, reverential honor and adoration to God for just who he is. Just who he is. He is good. He's not a performance-driven kind of person. We just love him because if you only thank someone because they did something good for you, it's, you know, come on, let's go a little deeper. Just thank him for being them, right? You're good. You're the maker of the universe. You're glorious. You're creative. Man, God, you are so wonderful. All right. It's a lifestyle, not just words and music, but we get to practice that here during our, you know, little music time, but let's start praising and worshiping him. We can say it. Okay. Psalms 145 verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. I will think, I will chew on. So worship, the focus of worship is on who God is, his character, his nature, his majesty. Okay? The focus of praise is on what God has done and will do. Both of these things are really healthy, right? And we need to be doing them all the time. All right, so let's go back to the war horse, right? I had to get Get that foundation laid. All right, so back to the war horse. I'm going to talk about real quick four attributes of a war horse. And it'll probably, this is kind of an introduction to part two next week. War horses are audacious. Audacious. You know the little yipper dogs? You know those annoying dogs? And they're small. And they got those like high yippy, you know, loud. But I'll tell you, they can just grab onto the boot of your delivery guy and never let go, right? They don't care how big the opponent is because in their mind, size doesn't matter, right? They're just going to just hold on to you like a dog on a new bone, right? And they run into battle. Doesn't matter their size. And it sounds like David, right? I'll probably talk about this next week. David, King David, used to be this little rinky-dink, ruddy boy, you know, some redhead guy, no muscles, who got the dirty job of taking care of the sheep, right? And he ran into a battle against the giant Goliath. So he didn't care about what he looked like on the outside. What he cared about was how big his God was. Because his focus was how great God was, and God was going to have his back. You know where that audacious confidence came from? When he's in the backside of the desert, right? He's in the backside of the wilderness, hanging out with the sheep with nothing better to do but praise God and sing really loud and off key like most of us do when no one's listening, right? Okay? And that built confidence, faith in God. My uncle Jim always says this. Confidence is faith in God. Faith in God is confidence, right? All right. Okay. Number two, attribute of a war horse. They are surprising. They didn't expect things to come out of those, like, you know, cutesy little horses, right? All right, a war horse overcomes tough obstacles to blindside the enemy. They come out of nowhere. When we choose to praise God and love people that are in our face attacking, how many people have chosen to love someone that is in your face attacking you, attacking your character, your integrity? How about work? You know those people that are going to tear you down to try to, like, get promoted? And when they're in your face, you are choosing to praise God, to think about, okay, God, you're going to work this together for my good. I don't know how, but I'm not going to get pulled into the mud because that person that's attacking you is expecting you to fight back on their terms, right? Satan has set up bait because he wants you to attack them the way they're attacking you, with gossip and negativity and slander and cutting down and cursing and cussing, right? So if Satan's expecting you to come at them the same way that he's coming at you, and you choose to keep your eyes on Jesus and start praising God for vindication, praising God, God, you're going to work this around for my good. I'm going to call in double for my trouble. He doesn't have a defense against perfect praise. He doesn't have a defense against it takes Holy Spirit to praise God like that. Right? You know, when you pray in the spirit, you pray in tongues or whatever, it actually says you're perfectly praising God. Well, even if you start praising God out of your whole heart, out of the abundance of your heart, right? Satan's like, oh, I don't know what to do now. Like, you know, they're coming at me at a blind side. Okay? You kind of see, oh, there's my little parallel with the war horse. Okay. All right. So we got to choose not to take the bait of the enemy and return evil for evil on the home turf. That's what King Edward was trying to do. He's like, I got the size. I got the numbers. I got, you know, all the weaponry and things like that. Meet me on my turf, on my playing field where I'm the strongest. So William Wallace is like, I'm not going to play by that game. I'm going to play by my own rules. I'm going to take the rough circumstances. I'm going to take the hard road. The hard road is returning good for evil, right? I'm going to take the hard road and I'm going to come at the enemy, bam, from the sideline, and I'm going to just blind him and start. This is going to increase my worship life. This is going to increase my praise life. I'm going to start praying blessing on that person that's hurting my name and slandering me and attacking me. I've had to walk this out. People come up to me around town. I heard, bless that person. Pray they find peace and rest and fulfill the call of God on their life. I just bless them. Amen. Why? Because all right, Satan, I'm just going to blindside you. You're not going to expect that because that opens up my life for double blessing. Amen. But you got to do it from your heart, right? And so to choose to love them, we need to choose to find some compassion, right? All right. So they are also, number three, lightning fast. Okay, tenacious people of God are quick to praise God and quick to pray, quick to get in the word. If I'm traveling in a hard time, you will see my Bible and I just kind of keep it in my bag, or I just get my Bible app out. And if I'm going through a really hard time, I'm just quick to pull that thing out. I don't have to make a big deal. If you're at work, gosh, we got the Bible app, right? Just pull up some scriptures and encourage yourself. Why? Because I'm going to keep the door of access to the enemy shut. All right. And number four, they are small, but they deliver a gigantic blow. All right. So Satan doesn't have a defense against that praise in the Holy Spirit, right? So this is why Satan works so hard to lull us into apathy, into depression, into hopelessness, to sit on the bench and steal our praise. Why do we always fight with our spouse right before church? He's the devil. No. Okay. My parents were amazing, godly people. Truly. Where's my mom? I'm totally kissing her. All right. Love you, mom. Kissing your. Okay. My mom is awesome. She's one of my favorite people. One of my true heroes. Cause I've watched her walk out hard times of battle and respond in God. Right. So her and my dad would get in fight almost like every time on the way to church. Right. You know, it was a lot. Okay. They were wonderful, godly people, okay? It's just Satan, what he baits you. You know, you just took you 30 minutes to get all the kids ready. And then the baby just went everywhere. And that takes you 30 minutes to get everybody cleaned up and back. Come on, my sister has a newborn, a four-month-old. Hilarious. I'm like holding the baby, kissing the baby. Someone takes my photo. I'm like, so cute. And the kid is vomiting. Like literally. It'll be on my social media. It's like cute bleh, everywhere, you know. I never saw my sister run so fast into the ocean because the kid went. So, you know, I'm a youth pastor. This stuff is funny to me. Anyway, moving on. So life, right? No matter how hard prepared you are, you know, Satan's going to come at you and he's just going to twist some circumstances to get us to fight. All right, getting back. I know. You guys that know me, I'm a youth pastor. This is my humor. All right, where are we at? Okay. I don't even know where we are. This is great. How about this? Let's go to Zechariah 9. Zechariah chapter 9, 11 through 12. And this is in the New Living Translation. So we're going to tie this back in. How does praise tie into being a war horse for the Lord? Because when you guys leave here, I might smear you all with some blue face paint. It's washable. Thank you, Rachel. I was like, I don't have washable stuff. All right, because I want you to see yourself as God's war horse. Okay, because he's going to ride in on you to fight the battle. But we're going to have to not run from conflict. But we're neither going to go into it praising God. All right, Zechariah 9, 11 through 12. So this is my deep stuff, so you might need to go back and study in this. It says, because of the covenant I made with you, sealed with blood, I will free your prisoners from death in a waterless dungeon pit. So this is a prophetic book. So Zechariah was a prophet, and he was actually prophesying of Jesus coming, right? The covenant sealed with Jesus' blood. And he says, through this, I will free your prisoners from death in a waterless dungeon pit. All right, so I've been chewing a lot since January in prophetic books, studying and praying things out, praying them out. And God's just kind of opening some things up. Because God's word is alive. You could read the same scripture 20 times. And then on the 21st time, all of a sudden it comes alive. I've had scriptures where God's like, go there. And I was like, God, I could quote that scripture to you. Do not let the word of God depart from before your eyes. All right, Lord. I will go read it again. And all of a sudden, boom, he just talks to me. I was like, thank you. I'm so glad I'm obedient right now. All right. Prophetic language is symbolic. So people are like, I don't understand the Bible. No, listen, how many people like music? Okay. Music is symbolic, right? You know, like, this is so 90s, but whatever. I'm like 37. You remember, I'm kissed from a rose, you know, like, just like, who says that? That's so dumb. But your wife loves that song, you know. You know, you play those symbolic songs, right? Because it just touches your heartstrings. It's visual, right? It's visual language that we remember. So if you like music, you like symbolic language. You will actually like prophetic books. You just got to think outside the box a little bit. All right. So prophetic symbolic language. What does the Bible say about waterless places? All right. Luke 11, 24. Jesus says, when an unclean spirit, a demonic spirit, goes out of a man, he goes to dry places, seeking rest and finding none. So demonic realm looks for dry places. Now, listen. I'm not that smart. I don't have it all figured out. I'm just quoting some scripture here, right? All right. So think about this. Water in prophetic language throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament normally means the Holy Spirit, right? You can go back and read that in John chapter 4 and John chapter 7. So outpouring of water, outpouring of Holy Spirit, rain, rivers, pools, and springs. Go dig it up. You know, like, you know, it's really easy to Google, like, some scriptures on the river. You know, you actually find out a lot of these things tie into the Holy Spirit, right? So water refers to an overflowing many times of the Holy Spirit of God upon his people. All right. So if the demonic tries to hide in dry places where there is no fresh flow of the Holy Spirit, Now, I want you to think about this. Holy Spirit's in us. Amen? Right? So the moment we asked God to come into our life, we became born again. And our spirit became totally renewed, totally recreated into the spirit of an image of God. And we got a portion of Holy Spirit, right? And we can ask for that, or actually really give Holy Spirit access. God, fill me up with Holy Spirit. I give you it all. And the Bible says this, then to stir yourself up to overflowing. So if you are not stirring yourself up in the Holy Spirit, if you have blocked off the access of the Lord of certain places in your life, if you say, and I did this, I ain't ever going to be that person in church. I'm not going to be the one dancing. Mm-mm. Shoot. Not gonna be that person looking dumb. Shoot. My friends, if I asked them to church and I started doing that, they ain't never coming back. I ain't never going to do that. I was that person. Okay, I get it. I've been there. Now I look dumb all the time. My students make fun of me because they say I get like a hoedown kick. Like I like put my fist in the air and I like start kicking my foot. And I lived in Oklahoma for 11 years. It's like some weird like, it's embarrassing. But you know what? I don't care. I don't care. Okay, when I jump up and down, you know, people jump up and down in church sometimes. You know, I'm not coordinated, but I like to, you know, I'm me. I'm a lot like my dad, just be ridiculous and flail your arms and stuff. But like, they'll be jumping up and I'll be jumping down. They'll be up, I'll be down. And I'm just the tall girl out of sync with the whole group looking extra dumb. Like you already look dumb jumping around and you can't even keep on beat. You know, I am the first one on the dance floor and the last one to leave with my cousins, which aren't here today, but ask them. Like, isn't that right, Uncle Jim? At every wedding, all the cousins are the first one on the dance floor with my siblings. And we are just looking ridiculous because none of us are actually good dancers. And the ones that are, dumb it down for the rest of us. Like, they're so sweet. Like, let's all look like 80s aerobic instructors and dance around, you know? So where am I going with this? I don't know, but you're awake. Okay. So, all right, the demonic hides in dry places where there is no fresh flow of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit's free flow is not kept current. I could teach on this for 30 minutes, but we don't got time. So those people that look back on the past revival, the old glory days, and that's all they want to talk about. Remember when this happened? Remember when? Da, 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 da. And what they're doing is say, but it's got to look like that for me to get excited. Come on, how many people heard those conversations? They're expecting revival to look like it did during, okay, first of all, I've read books on revival. My dad would give them to me all the time. Like I said, super nerd right here. And I loved reading about it. And I kept thinking, this is awesome. I can't wait to see what the next one looks like. Because he always moves in a different way. If you actually read of the revivals the last couple hundred years, they're always a little bit different. In fact, actually, Jesus was not into formulas. Don't try to formulate the gospel. It won't work because Jesus loves opposites. He's going to do it one way and then he's going to do it the opposite way. Hey, let me just say, hey, open eyes, be blind. Your sins are forgiven, whatever. Then I'm going to spit in them. Then I'm going to rub some dirt in them. Why? Because I ain't going to give you a formula. Just be obedient. So we might have to let go of some of those formulas. All right. So dry places like to look back on the past and not let the current free flow the Holy Spirit for what God wants to do now. I ain't going to do that. That looks dumb. Well, most revivals make us look a little goofy. God just wants us. We said, come to him like a child. Come to him like a child. I hung out with my nephew and my niece. They're ridiculous. Like he was running around with his Flash costume on in Florida. It's like 1,000 degrees and he has like this full body suit with like the fake muscles in it. I'm the Flash. You know, sometimes we just got to like get over ourselves a little bit, right? So sing really loud and off key. That's why we have the volume up so high, right, sound team? There's a big joke. When is the volume too loud? Well, first of all, can you hear other people singing? All right, it's not too loud yet. So we can, okay, jokes, you guys got it. Okay, moving on. Got lots of jokes today. Let's go back to the demonic. All right, so the danger of allowing a critical religious spirit to deceive us and steal us. When we are not allowing a fresh flow of the Holy Spirit in to let him do what he wants to do, freshly in the word every day, freshly praying every day, freshly just get swept up in what he's doing. It's going to let that critical spirit, that religious spirit in that loves to hide in churches. You know, it was interesting. You know, back in the day, there was no music. And then we're like, we'll let an organ in. But I don't know about a guitar. That's demonic. You know, the drums, you know, or come on. They just criticize everything. And now look at us, right? But see, people are just still looking to pick things apart. So we just got just roll with it. There's a song from the, we used to listen to a lot of Motown, Roll With Me, Henry. Just roll with me, Henry. Yeah, just roll with it, okay? Just roll with it. All right, so Zechariah 9:12, come back to the place of safety, all you prisoners who still have hope. How many people, Satan's trying to lock you up, get you stuck, but I choose to still have hope in him, despite my circumstances, even if the prison door is shut, lock and key, my hope is in him. I promise this very day that I will repay two blessings for each of your troubles. Now, I got to preach this a little bit last time, so I'm kind of picking back up. The Lord promises double for your trouble. Amen? Now, by the way, we want double to look a certain way. I lost $5,000, so I'm going to get 10. Well, first of all, you're holding God hostage. It needs to look like that for me to praise you and celebrate you. You couldn't put a price on a new friendship. Am I right? You might need to go to a grow group. What? But I need my $10,000 to praise God. Maybe you need to get off your duff and go like, make a friend. God might have rich blessings for you in that area, or he wants to promote you to a new job, but it's got to look like this. My vindication will come from that supervisor. Maybe God's like, you know what? It was old manna. It was an old season. You know what? But I got a new job for you, but you're going to have to go apply for it. Interesting. Okay. Sometimes we need to stir ourselves up to remind ourselves of God's promises. God is going to vindicate you with full recompense, but let him figure out what that looks like. All right. Declare the gold, God's promise in the midst of the dirt of disappointment and loss to bring something great out of it. Right. We've preached that in the past. There's a really cool song that was speaking to me a lot in this season of my life. It was one that I actually found myself dancing like an idiot to in my apartment. Who cares? Right. I'm in my apartment. I live alone. It's fine. And this is a song by Bethel and it's called Heroes. And my favorite line in it, it says, isn't it just like God to turn our disappointments into a dance floor? Isn't it just like God to turn our disappointments into a dance floor? And all of a sudden I was just singing that song. I'd play it over and over and over again. And then suddenly, sometimes we got to move. God, I need you to move. No, wait, we need to move with his movement. God's like, you like that? You know, you like the sound of that phrase. You going to go do it? I feel dumb. So I turned the music up louder. So my apartment down below wouldn't hear me, you know. And I just started doing a dumb little, probably like my dumb little kick. and then I started looking real stupid to the point like I'm off balance, right? And I just started praising God like David danced. Just me and him. Just me and him. And I'll tell you, something broke off of me. There was a freedom that came in that situation that I was facing, where I just felt pillaged, left out to dry, totally vulnerable, just totally stolen from. And I danced my way into freedom by myself. You know what? If you're waiting to dance in church, maybe you need to dance at home. My dad used to have a rule. He's like, you do that at home? We're not a big banner thing here, but we love you guys. But this is kind of a place where people from multiple streams come together from all different denominations and backgrounds. And we're just going to do his fresh thing. I don't need a symbol to do something fresh. Right here? You got me? I don't need a symbol to do something fresh. I don't need to wear a matching, you know, unitard and have a ribbon dancer to feel like this is my fresh flow. But you can dance and you can jump and you can shout, you know, but we don't need to be a parade, which might distract other people. You got me? So you listen, there's wisdom to all things in balance already. All right. One time we had a bunch of people come in with whistles. Thankfully, I was in Oklahoma for that one, but I heard about it for years. Do you guys remember that? You guys were here. They sat in the back. They were like bouncing around from church to church to see who liked their new flow of the Holy Spirit. And they just sat in the back going, woo, woo, woo. I'm like this. My dad had a little bit of a talk. Listen, that's, you know, a little bit of a symbol that I, number one, can't find in the Bible, but it's kind of distracting. So all right, a little side note to that thing. So anyway, maybe we should do it at home, right? And then God might just have you do it at church. All right. So here we are. Okay. So Isaiah 61, 7 through 8, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance and you will inherit a double portion in your land. And everlasting joy will be yours. Joy. For the Lord, I, the Lord, love justice and I hate robbery and wrongdoing. And in my faithfulness, I will reward my people and making an everlasting covenant with them. I used to read this scripture and put my name in that whole chapter over and over and over again. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has given me an oil of joy for a spirit of heaviness. I will set captives free by the Holy Spirit. What he has freed me from, God's going to help to free someone else from. All right? So praise, we have to praise God in faith. It's not a feeling when we choose to shout victory despite our circumstances. All right, so we need to bring this airplane home. I'm halfway through this. All right, focus. So what comes when we choose to run into battle praising God? What happens when we choose to run into battle praising God? Zechariah 9:13. All right, so this is my symbolic language. So all you people that like music, just remember, you know, I could quote some rock songs. There's tons of them out there. For I have bent my bow, Judah. For I have bent Judah, my bow, and fitted the bow with Ephraim. What's she talking about? I don't know. I did some research. Okay. For first of all, I have bent my bow, Judah. Do you know what Judah means? Praise. Judah means praise. Okay, you know, you name some kid and the kid's name means something, right? You know, I don't know. Who's got a cool name with a cool meaning? Just shout it out. Yeah. Okay, my name, I was named after my great-great-grandfather, Sheridan, and it means untamed. Yeah! Got a little justification for acting ridiculous half the time. Yeah, Jody, what's yours mean?
Mary Poppins.
Sounds good to me. I love Mary Poppins, a spoonful of sugar. Okay, so Judah means praise, and I fitted my bow with Ephraim. I had to look this one up. Ephraim actually means, this is so wild, it actually means doubly fruitful. Twofold increase. Whoa, I learned something. I had to look it up. I had to Google it. Actually, the minister was preaching on it, and I did some more research, and I found out more. It was so wild. So he just said it meant fruitful, and then I looked it up, and it's like, it means doubly fruitful. All right. Double your pleasure, double your fun. Okay, so, and I've raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and I have made you like a sword of a mighty man. Here we're going. So I have put fruitfulness as a partner with praise. I have taken a bow. Yes, I did archery with all the other great hunting sports of killing animals, which I was terrible at because I talked too much. Surprise. But I did do archery. So I have fitted your bow. Pulling back that bowstring. What's your arrow? So I've taken praise. And I have shot it with fruitfulness. He has partnered your praise with double fruitfulness. Okay, where are we going? There is bounty in your praise. What is the secret to fruitful praise? What is the secret to praise that actually changes things in your life, that brings vindication, that brings blessing? When you praise God before you get the answer. Whoa, I have taken your bow, you man of war. I have taken your praise and I have made it doubly fruitful. 2 Chronicles 20, I don't have time to teach it, so I'm just going to mention it. Go back. It's the story of King Jehoshaphat when he was surrounded by multiple armies, when all the haters got together and came against you and smeared you. All right? And God, he basically longs. I don't have time. I know, Lord. Okay. So basically, he sent the praise band out in front of his army. He put the praise out there first. And by the time they got to the battleground, they had all killed each other. And then they took the spoil. They took all, you know, they took the watches and stuff. I don't know if that's still cool. Whatever. They're dead. Do they need it? No. Okay. So moving on. Go read that. Okay. Because I need to make up some time. Acts chapter 16, 19 through 40 is the story of Paul and Silas in prison. What'd they choose to do? They chose to praise God. And God did a spiritual jailbreak by sending an angel. All right. Go back and read it. These people were still in need. There was no hope in sight. But they chose to praise God. And what happened? The Lord took their praise, poof, and made it fruitful with double blessing. Amen? Exodus 15, verse 2. So in Scripture, especially in the Psalms, praise is in context with strength. So when I'm praising God, I am made strong through his strength. Got it? All right, Exodus 15, 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Praise is the highest form of prayer. This is the ultimate. I am praying in faith. I am praising God. I am seeing a situation that looks bleak through God's eyes where he is victorious. Praise is where bounty and strength is found. The simple act of praise opens us up to receive great strength. In the midst of discouraging situations, when you get bad news, when everything and everybody hits at the same time, bills come in, the washing machine breaks down, And the car breaks down. That's exactly right. And the mechanic says, yeah, you can't fix that one. Awesome. Okay. And then, you know, one of your family members, and you have a break in your relationship, and then a coworker, you know, starts slandering you all over why they're doing layoffs. Perfect timing. Okay. When we choose to praise God despite our circumstances or our feeling before battle, what do we say? What do we say? What can I say when all of it's breaking loose and it's all hitting the fan and it's everywhere in my life? Okay. God, I acknowledge you. You are on the throne. You are Lord. You are King. There is nothing beyond your ability to heal and to restore. You are so much bigger than the circumstances. I don't even need to talk about the circumstances. Trust me, he knows the problem. So when you receive a bad report from the doctor, when you're in conflict with a friend, when your business just went south, God, you are Lord. You are maker of heaven and earth. You see what I'm going through. Nothing is outside your notice or your concern. And you care for me. You take care of me. You're a good, good father. You didn't cause this bad stuff to happen. You're a good, good father. You're my healer. You're my restorer. All your promises are yes and amen. God, I thank you. I thank you for your promises. You're going to walk me through this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are my strength. You are my song. You are moving on my behalf. I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't know how you're going to get me out of this corner, but I trust you and I praise you. So there is a sacrifice. Remember, we don't feel like doing it. When you're being attacked, we do not feel like praising. There is a sacrifice to your praise when you don't feel it. And the Bible calls that strength and fruitfulness. Praise. I'm going to take that bow. I'm going to take my praise and I'm going to shoot it with my whole heart. And God is going to fill it, that arrow, with fruitfulness, double fruitfulness and strength. Okay. Praise is sounding pretty manly right now, huh? Amen. Amen. All right. What do we want to do? What are we going to do? We got to, what do we do? What do we do? Thank you, Lord. God, you just give me wisdom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Every time we take a moment in the midst of contrary circumstances, quickly, remember that little horse? Lightning fast, quick. I'm not going to get pulled into the mud. I'm not going to fight back. I'm not going to go back to them. I'm going to quick to praise God, quick to get in the word, get your Bible app at. So, and then we start, got to speak, right? We got to speak and we will prophesy. Prophesy is what? Making our words line up with God's word and speaking life over a situation. And we will say over the details in our life and over the mountain, you will change. Mountain, you will move. Amen. Amen? There will be a turnaround. I will be strong in the Lord. Right? I am healed. I will be fruitful. This will prosper. My family will prosper. I will be whole. I will be healed. I am. Actually, the Bible says I am. I am healed. Already done. I am healed, but I feel like this. But the doctor's report says this. But God says, I am. And we got to see it. I am healed. I am whole. I am double restored, whatever that looks like. Amen? We got to prophesy to these moments and our hearts are focused on him. Remember that little hobby horse? I am to the battle and the bombs are going off, blood everywhere. I'm riding into this battle. God is going to win this battle. Okay? I'm God's war horse. Amazing things happen when we celebrate God's goodness, for he releases envoys of angels, the God of angel armies. Do you know why they call him that? Because he is the God of angel armies and there are more for us than against us. That's a good one to preach. Amen. The moment we start praising God, when we pray, go back and read Daniel. I think it's like chapter 9 and 10. The moment he prayed, the angel was released. Okay. Well, what about the delay? I need 30 more minutes to preach, which we don't have. Okay. And he starts to start moving, right? God's always moving the moment we pray in faith. Praise is the highest form of prayer. He will take your praise battle bow, fill it with the arrow of double fruitfulness, strength. All right. And God starts saying, you know what? I'm just delighting in the Lord. He's good. And God says, you know what? I'm going to take care of that. We're going to work all things together for good. Praise God. And things start to turn around. So when you praise God in the face of battle, things start changing. Number one, we start changing. That's normally the number one thing that needs to change in battle is us. We can't change the people around us. We got to stop trying to change them. We can change our response, right? Our identity starts to realign with his, and the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. And we start receiving grace, God's divine empowerment to do what he's called us to do. Our circumstances start changing by the power of our words, right? And others around you will start to change when they see you praising God. Go back and read Paul and Silas in prison. There's an interesting one. It's not always in the instantaneous moment. Okay? You read Daniel chapter 9 and 10. Sometimes things start changing in a season, a time period. Remember the fig tree? It wasn't instant. Like God started doing something instantly, but we didn't start seeing the changes right away. Right? The value of seed, time, harvest. But God is doing something, maybe even on a cellular level, cancer cell dying one by one, white blood cell count rising one by one. We may not be able to see it. Sometimes healing we think is instant. Instant healing is called a miracle. But the moment we pray, God instantly starts doing something. We just may not be able to see or feel it, right? So don't stop believing. Okay, I know. It's always, wheels are always rolling up there. Okay, so we got to hold on in our faith. Okay, so think about this. He's seasoning me. I'm in the process, right? What is God doing in me in that time? What is he doing? He's seasoning me in that process. He is strengthening me. He is getting me ready to carry the answer so it doesn't overwhelm me. You know, blessing. Oh God, I need this. I need this blessing, blah, blah, blah. You know, our business needs to double. Maybe your marriage can't handle that business doubling right now. What? So maybe in that season of 2 years where you're, God, I need my business doubled. God's saying, yes, I'm working on it. Account by account by account. But you need to strengthen up that marriage. Go to a grow group. So your family can handle the double blessing. Okay? So Zechariah 10, verse 3. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah. Praise. I will make them as his royal horse in battle. When we, everybody get your, come on y'all, get your bow out. Okay. Get your bow of praise out and you take aim and you shoot and God fills it with double fruitfulness and strength. He will make you as his royal war horse. Royal war horses are audacious. They are lightning fast. They are strong. They come out of nowhere and they hit Satan in the side where he can't see and he got no defenses from. And that's when the tide of your life starts to turn. Everybody say this. I am God's royal war horse. All right. Our spiritual war horse is us. When we respond to the threat of battle by running into war, praising God. God, you got this. You got the victory. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm going to run into it. I'm not going to run from it. I'm not going to go cower in the corner, put all over social media. My life is a mess. Nobody loves me. Another disappointment. Nobody likes them. Come on. It's annoying. I like take you out of my newsfeed. Come on. All right. Cowering in the corner. No, we got to go into it praising God. Maybe start posting some scriptures. Hey, God's going to, God's going to turn this around. He's faithful. All right. All right, so 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. There's some fight in the Bible. You got to fight to stand. Why, God, fight your battle. Okay. All right, so we got to see the battle through God's eyes. For God, you got to just see him moving in that battle in faith, right? God's always moving, but we need to move with where he's moving, right? But we need to go into it, not run from it. All right, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is confidence. And what we hope for, the assurance of what we do not see, that is faith. I will not be moved like the hobby horse. I will not be moved by my circumstances. I will not be moved by my feelings. I'm not going to be moved by the doctor's report. I'm not going to be moved by the person attacking my face or the layoff announcement. I will not be moved. I will keep my eyes on Jesus. I will hold the course. I'm going to hold and keep doing what the Lord told me to do. And what the Lord calls his true people of praise, Judah, they will become his war horses. When we hear the assignment of the Lord to run into that battle, we're not going to quit. We're going to go fight. I'm going to run into it. But you know what? It's interesting. The horse just runs into it. Who fights the battle? The rider. God is going to fight your battle. But we can't run from the battle. We're going to run into it. Let God fight the battle. Regardless of what's going on around you, we hold our focus and our eyes on Jesus so we cannot be moved. So God puts something in them that is discovered only in the relationship of praise. God puts something in us that can only be discovered in the relational expression of praise. God, I am confident in who you are. You're good. I'm confident in your promises. I'm confident in your word. And in that offering, something takes place, strength. That not even a building burning, not even a burning building, when life seems to burn to the ground around you, is going to get you to budge from the promises of God. Amen? We're not going to swerve. We're not going to get off track. Zechariah 10, 7 through 9. So this is our final thought, and we're going to wrap it up. Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man. Their heart shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them, and I will redeem them. Something like about a family's going on here. We got Ephraim, which means double blessing and fruitfulness, in the context of praise. So when I, as a mighty man and a mighty woman of God, choose to praise God, he fills me with double blessing, fruitfulness. And then it says there is rejoicing and joy, but doesn't say what we're rejoicing in joy about. So it seems we'll be rejoicing before something cool happens. And then it says, you just captured the heart of your children. For all of you, how many people are believing God for their family? Okay. Our response to war, when we choose joy, captures the heart of our children, our family around us. And it says that the Lord gathers them and redeems them. So Ephraim means what? Double fruitfulness, right? All right. So when we get your bow and arrow out, get my praise. I get my praise out, not feeling it, but I'm going to get my praise out. And God fills it with the arrow of double fruitfulness. And then comes strength. And then the mighty men, all you manly men out there, right? The mighty men of God get overcome with joy. It actually says like the intoxicating joy. Intoxicating joy. Okay, as if filled with wine. I'm not saying go do anything stupid, but I'm just saying this. The joy of the Lord fills us to an intoxication where it changes the outside. Something on the inside changes and looks different on the outside. The joy of the Lord. Joy is going to look different on everybody, by the way. You don't need to be anybody but yourself. I want to say this. Be yourself, but be the God version of yourself. And he may have yourself do something different like you've never done before. You might just shout with your fist pump in the air. You might, just like me, do my hoedown kick. God, whatever that looks like with you. But I'll tell you this. Let me tell you what your joyfulness might need to look like. I'll be real with you. What do you look like at a football game? What? Yep. I just went there. Yep. Because let's be honest here. Those football games, you know, they just, oh boy, this is going to get messy. They get their face paint on, right? You know, and shoot, they'll just go like this. Okay, they look stupid. They, you know, there's like men with their bellies out, with like, you know, like go team, you know, go Ravens on their bellies, you know, and the war cries come out, and like they do chest bumps, like, I mean, like ridiculous stuff happens. They high five strangers, they jump up and down, they run to the sidelines, run up front. So here's my challenge to you. Well, I'm just not that kind of guy. Okay, that's cool. God's different. Because you know what? Some people are super chill at a football game, but they're rejoicing on the inside. But my challenge to you, if you get more excited and more participative at a football game than you do at church, we might have a bit of an idolatry issue. What? Oh, drop the mic. Moving on. Okay, so back to my notes. Okay, so intoxicating joy. All right. So something on the inside looks different on the outside, right? William Wallace with the blue face paint on at the football game. All right. And it says that it catches the attention of your children. Because mighty, manly men. This is a generation that Satan, how many people, my dad was stolen. Okay? My dad, how many people had a man in your life that was stolen? Okay? Maybe your father wasn't a part of your life. Maybe they died before their time. And I mean before their time, I mean before the ripe old age of like really, really, really old. I'm not even putting a number out there. My pop-pop was stolen. Okay. My father was stolen. I had a cousin stolen. These were mighty men stolen from my life. Okay. Well, God is redeeming them through other mighty men in my life. And he's given me wonderful spiritual uncles in this house. Okay. So the mighty men, we have a generation looking for mighty men, right? Because Satan stole them. And when the people of God, the men of God, get overwhelmed and choose to put the bow of praise out there, double fruitfulness comes, and it says they start rejoicing even before the answer comes, and we get swept up in the joy of the Lord, and then it catches an attention of a fatherless generation. That's what the Bible says. You don't like it? That's what the Bible says. Generation was waiting to follow examples set by real men. Real men love Jesus. Whatever that looks like, that's between you and him. But you might want to bring your football game side of you out every once in a while. Because you will capture, I'm a youth pastor. I have, there's about 65 students in the youth ministry that come pretty regularly. They are looking for uncles and grandpas. The Lord has provided them for me in this church, and I'm so grateful. I get the best hugs from some of my uncles. No one's going to replace my dad. I don't need that. I got Father God in heaven. But I need some manly men to give me wisdom, courage, build me up and strengthen me. So women of God, we are looking for strong mamas, and we're looking for strong fathers that say, no matter what my life looks like right now, I choose to rejoice in God, because you're going to make this, you got some work ahead of you, Lord. You're going to turn this around. But I'm going to get my bow out, and I'm going to go into war, and I'm going to go cry in the corner and post it all over social media, and you are going to take my praise, poof, and fill it with double fruitfulness and strength, and it's going to catch the attention of my family and the neighborhood kids, and their eyes are going to turn to Jesus, and they will follow you into war. Let's stand up. You guys, do you mind playing that song in the background, Raise a Hallelujah? And I'm a couple minutes over time. So I'm just going to pray. And if you want to put some blue face paint on, go for it. thank you, Rachel. I appreciate this. But I'm telling you, William Wallace, dude, he was a mighty man of war. Do you know David was a mighty man of war? He was actually a warrior rock star. And he praised God with all of his might. It said he danced before the Lord, and he says, if you don't like it, guess what? I can be even more dignified than this. So let's just sing it, and you listen. You just be the joyful version of yourself. Raise a hallelujah in the presence. Those words.